Wow, what a wonderful day of worship so far. Y'all know the phrase tickle pink? I'm tickle pink to be here with you today. We came and worshiped several weeks ago. We sat right over there. I met Ron and he reminded me of that. I retired from Flat Springs at the end of March, and I tell you, the worst thing about being retired, if you're a minister and you kind of need to move away from the church you've just been for 18 years and my world and all the people that I know and all the people that I love and have walked with, and one day I'll end up back there, but I can't get in the way of this transition right now. And so we have this conversation, Lunette and I. Starts about Tuesday. Well, where are we going to church Sunday? And I have an associate who preaches sometimes at Forest Hills, and when she's preaching, we would go to hear her. We went to, I won't tell you all the places we went, but that Sunday, we came here. And God just spoke to both of us. That was the sermon that Cal preached on secrets. Never heard a sermon like that. Powerful message. And we just enjoyed everything. We were walking back to the car and we said, I think we know where we're going to be coming. This will be our place until we can get back to Flat Springs. And then John calls me about a week later. I said, Ned, we can't go back to Jonesboro Heights for a while, I'm afraid. But we've been looking to this day and we've been excited about the privilege. And now, I know this is kind of a weird day for pastors because it's what we call a trial sermon, right? I remember 25 years ago, we were living in Beaufort, and God was calling us, we felt, to go to Winston-Salem, to Conoke Baptist Church. And so we've been telling our girls about this process and how that would work. And so one day I was riding with my youngest, who was about 9 years old then, Rebecca. And out of the clear blue, she said, Daddy, when we go to Winston-Salem, do we have to go to the courthouse? And I said, No, we don't have to go to the courthouse. She said, well, I thought it was a trial sermon. So my prayer is today we don't end up in the courthouse at the end of this message. Let me invite you to open your Bibles, and I know we'll have the words up there. The message today is, I got a question, and didn't Belinda do a wonderful job? Thank you for that setup. You're a good setup lady. I appreciate that. Now, I remember when I would get that word, I got a question for you. If it was from my dad, I knew it was either going to be a teaching or I better have a good explanation for what was fixing to happen. But I want us to think about the most important question today. So we're going to talk some about it. Before we get there, I want to read a scripture that you're very familiar with. It's called the Confession at Caesarea Philippi, where Peter makes that great announcement of who Christ is. And in that announcement, we know the church would be founded. You and I are here today in Jonesboro because of this confession, but more importantly, because of Jesus. So I'm going to begin to read in Matthew 16 with verse 13, and we'll read 11 verses, 13 through 23. Now, it is my habit that I invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of this portion of God's Word, so I want to invite you to do that this morning. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You might not have heard that. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the looked for one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not, could not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter Petros, and on this rock I will build my church." And church, hear this word Jesus says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged them, the disciples, to tell no one that he was the Christ, the messianic secret. From that time, Jesus, I want you to get verse 21 now. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day to be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Rebuke Jesus? Saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? God, for a moment or two, would you come into this place and would you speak to our heart, O Lord, not our neighbor. Lord, may this not just be some transitioning Sunday, but may this be a holy day and may this be holy ground, and may we come into your presence and may you say everything we need to hear and may we respond with everything you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You ever thought about how many questions you ask in a day? I got a question for you. Well, a research Harvard child psychologist whose name was Paul Harris suggested that a child between the ages of 2 and 5, anybody got one of those? Ever had one of those? Don't tell those who don't have them or they might not want one, but we won't go there. How many questions does a child between 2 and 5 ask? And according to Paul Harris, a Harvard child psychologist, in that 3-year span, they will ask 40,000 questions. I heard y'all asking questions right then. That's good. That averages 100 questions a day. By the age of 11, it drops off to about 70 questions a day. And by the time we become an adult, a majority of us ask 20 questions or fewer a day. That's a pretty big drop, isn't it? So I think it's important that we don't stop asking questions. So I got a question for us today. And I want to ask us this question first before I get to that question. How many spiritual questions do you ask a day? I think our prayer life should consist of more questions than statements. God, what do you need of me? God, how can I love you? God, how can I serve you? God, how can I be more like you? God, how can I help the kingdom today? How can I make some changes in my life, God, that I'm going to need you to help me do that would honor you and glorify you, oh God? Now, our world has reduced everything to five big questions. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? How should I live? And where am I going? Those are called the big five life questions. You ever heard the comedian Carl Hurley? I love Carl. He says his wife, who was a philosophy major in college, was a ponderer. And he, who was an education major, was more of a thinker. And you're wondering, well, what's the difference between a ponderer and a thinker? Well, I'm glad you asked. He says, a ponderer asks those five questions I just mentioned. Where do I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? How should I live? And where am I going? That's what ponderers do. But thinkers, Paul, Carl says, like me, are like, how do they get that cream in the middle of a Twinkie bar? So I ask us today, spiritually speaking, are we more ponderers? Are we more thinkers? I think the devil would love for us to keep things shallow. And I know the Holy Spirit would invite us to deep waters, would encourage us to come into His presence and stay there and ask those why questions like Belinda did in her prayer. We all at one time or another have dealt with those five questions, and they're big life questions, and I admit they're big, but I want to suggest to you that they're not the most important question. I want us to begin to think about the most important question. This is a question that we need to ask every day. Peter teaches us that. So if we say there is a most important question, the logical question is, what is the most important question, right? What is it? And Jesus asked it in verse 15 of our text today. Who is Jesus to you? I would suggest that if you just tune me totally out and don't hear another word I say, but would take the next few minutes to ponder, who is Jesus in your life? How does He influence? How does He guide? How is He Lord of your life? People have said all kinds of things about Jesus. The world has all kinds of ideas about Him. Some say He's a great moral teacher, or a good man, a philosopher, a charismatic figure. But the world, by and large, outside the church has said, but we can't call Him divine. We can't call Him the Son of God. We can't call Him Messiah. We can't call Him the only way to the Father. But let me suggest to you that if Jesus isn't the Son of God, if He isn't part of the Trinity of God, if He isn't God incarnate in flesh, if He isn't eternal and He isn't the reason everything was created, if He isn't coming again to close out history and usher in the kingdom of God, if He is not the only way to the Father and the only way to heaven, if none of that's true, then we can't call Him a good teacher, can we? He's a liar. Because He says that about Himself. I love what what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. I want to read this quote from him. Right to that very subject of what the world says about Jesus. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying that really foolish thing that people often say about Him. And here's what they say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said could not and would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who thinks he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man, Jesus, and he is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, C.S. Lewis says. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with that patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. For some, Jesus is just a profane phrase they use when they're frustrated or angry. I don't like to hear that term used that way. For others, he's just their good luck charm, hoping things will go their way if they pay some homage. Others, he's a heavenly 911. When we're in trouble, when we're sick, when we're hurt, when we're at the end of our rope, then he's the one to whom we call. So now, here Jesus asked this question that he pointed to the disciples in verse 15, but now he points to Jonesboro Heights Baptist Church and to each of us. Who do you say that I am? I want to thank the worship band for that Ann Wilson song, My Jesus. I love that song. Do you feel the empty feeling because shame's done all its stealing? Are you desperate for some healing? Let me tell you about my Jesus, because he makes a way. My Jesus makes a way where there ain't no way. He rises up, hallelujah, from an empty grave. And there ain't no sinner. There ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Today I want us to begin to ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? That is the most important question a person can ever ask. Who do you say that Jesus is? As I drove here today and came from Deep River to Jonesboro, a lot of folks in Sanford moving around. I'm not sure all of them were headed to worship centers. They need to know about my Jesus. You know, not only is the most important question something we need to be asking, we got to make sure we understand what the most important response is. The most important response is the one that you and I will make personally. That's what this comes down to today. We must continue to answer that question. Maybe you're here today and you said, well, Gary, I got baptized in this very church blank years ago. And I've been coming to Sunday school and church here. I'm on committees. I'm in places of leadership. I know who Jesus is. I love Peter. He's kind of a mirror of Gary McCullough. And there's no better passage in all of Scripture to reveal why we must continually ask ourselves a question: who is Jesus to me? Because I want to tell you, in six verses, in one conversation, Peter goes from a hero to a zero. He's a mirror of Gary McCullough. And maybe he's a mirror of you. Maybe he would remind you that if I don't keep asking that question day in and day out, over and over again, the devil has a way of helping me drift, of helping me slip, of helping me slide. God is immovable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Gary McCullough has a tendency to drift. And I have a tendency to head in different directions sometimes. Oh, I love Peter. Peter gives us the right answer in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And do you hear what Jesus said to him? He said, you're blessed, Peter, because you didn't figure that out on your own, flesh and blood. You connected to my Father. You connected to the Father. And He revealed to you that truth. You see, you and I can't even answer the question, who is Jesus to us if we don't connect to God? I think Peter must have, when Jesus started saying, oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, I imagine he looked over at John and James and kind of smiled and said, nailed it. Nailed it. Got it. Number one. And then Jesus started talking about what it means when we really understand the answer to that question. And He started talking about going to Jerusalem. And He started talking about hard things. How many of us know in life they're hard things? They're challenging things. And He started talking about crosses. How many of us know if we're going to follow Him, we have to take up our cross daily to follow Him? And good old Peter, who just nailed it, pulls him off to the side. I'm glad he did that, because it would probably been bad if he had done it in front of the other apostles. And he said in good old North Carolina language, Jesus, I ain't going to let that happen. That ain't going to happen. Don't worry about that. And Peter was ready. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus? It was Peter who drew his sword. And Peter was willing to die in that moment against all the odds. But then Peter, who just got it right in verse 16, got it dead wrong in verse 22, six verses later. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I want us to understand that we've got to stay connected to the most important question. We've got to daily rise up every day and say, Jesus, I want you to know who you are to me this day. I think sometimes we as adults stop asking questions. And that's the worst thing we can do. So I ask us again today, that most important question, who do you say that Jesus is? And I want you today, before we leave the worship center, to make sure you give a response. Not to me, not to anybody except to the Lord. Who are you in my life? Is He one of many, or is He the one and only? Is He sometimes Lord of our lives? Are we striving every day for Him always to be Lord? Is He the one we are seeking first? Or do we find ourselves seeking other things first? Is He in charge of our decision making? And do we base our life decisions on Him? Or is there something else? Because it brings me to my last point, the most important result. The most important result. The most important question, who is Jesus to you? The most important response to that is, what will we say? Who is Jesus to us? He can be Savior and Lord, or He can be something else, but those are the only two options. If He's Savior and Lord, then we are living our life day in and day out for His glory. The most important result, when Jesus said, and upon this confession, upon this rock, this Petros, I will build my church. We know that we are the bride of Christ, that we have a mission to do, because one day Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes again, he's going to call his church to him. And he has prepared a most beautiful, a most marvelous, a most awesome place for us. I want to conclude this service with a story I heard first from Mike Cogdell, who was the founding dean at the Divinity School at Campbell University. But I also heard Alistair Begg use it as well. It's an apocryphal story. That's a big theological word. It means it's a story that sounds a lot like the Bible, but it's not in the Bible, okay? And I'm not even sure where it originated. And I'm going to take some liberties with it, but you've never read it, so it's all good. You just go with me, okay? But I'm giving credit, so, you know, I'm just giving credit. Imagine for a moment, we're going back to Jesus. He's on the cross. You remember we depicted that Jesus is there and there's a thief on either side. And one of them, in fact, they both begin, as you read all the gospel account, they both begin to curse him and make fun of him. But at some point, we find that one of them had a change of heart. And he rebuked the other thief, and then he said to Jesus, you remember that little short statement? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you remember what Jesus said to him? This day, you'll be with me in paradise. Now for my apocryphal story. That was in the Bible, by the way. That was good stuff right there, amen? That was good stuff, okay. Imagine. Because when we come to heaven, all we can do is take God's word and use our imagination, and it's not adequate. It's not good enough to really let us know what heaven is going to be like. But imagine for a moment that it just happened, scriptures don't say, that the thief and Jesus died at the same moment on the cross. Don't get too ahead of me about breaking legs and piercing sides. Just work with me on this, okay? Okay, good. And they walk into heaven together at the exact same time. Now, I've got a feeling, don't know, that there was a party prepared for Jesus. What do you think? I think the angels had heaven decked out. I'm just saying. I think there was a party going on. And there was celebration that the Lamb has come back home. And I just imagine that one of those angels saw that thief walking in and looked at him and said, hey, who are you? And the thief said, looking around this place, I don't think I'm anybody, to be honest. He said, well, what are you doing here? He said, I'm not sure. The angel said, huh? Let me go get a supervisor. I'll be right back. I don't know if they got supervisors and never mind. So they come back and they say, in all that chaos down there, did one of the apostles get killed? Or are you one of the apostles? The thief said, No, I'm not an apostle. Well, are you a prophet who understood that Jesus was coming and you died at the same time he did? He said, No, I'm not a prophet. Well, were you a devoted man like Nicodemus and you died at the same time Jesus did? Are you a Pharisee like Nicodemus? Thief said, well, I don't even know what a Pharisee is, but I'm pretty sure I'm not one. Well, were you a good and virtuous man? Thief says, no, just the opposite. I was pretty despicable. Well, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And the thief said, Because the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross, Jesus, said I could come. You know how I'm going to get into heaven? Is it because I've got degrees and I've stood behind a sacred desk like this for years? No. Count all that as loss. It's insignificant. You know how I'm going to get into heaven? Because I've done my best to live for the Lord all the days of my life. No, I'm not good enough. My righteousness is like dirty rags before His righteousness. You know how I'm going to get into heaven? Because the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. The result of our answer to that question will determine our eternal home. Who do you say Jesus is? I say He's Lord. And I say He's Savior. And I say He's King. And I say He's Master. And I say He is my hope. And I will live for Him out of gratitude all of my days. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, I feel Your Spirit in this place. Maybe there's someone today that You have revealed to them they need to deal with that most important question. They need to examine their response. They need to make sure that they get the result they so desire. God, may Your Spirit move over us and may decisions today be made for You. May each of us, before we leave, say, I want to know for sure who You are in my life, O Lord. And where I need change, I need Your help. And where I need to adjust, I need Your help. And where I need to back up, I need Your help. And where I need to commit or recommit, I need Your help. And if there's one here in the worship center today who doesn't know You in the pardon and forgiveness of their sins, then may today be the day of salvation. May today they come down and say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to live forever. I want to hear Him say, I can be invited in. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our hope. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, I ask us, who do you say that Jesus is? It's the most important question you or I can ever ask. It's the most important response we'll ever make. And the answer we give is the matter of our eternal home and all that there is. As we sing King of Kings, Nick's going to be down here. The altar will be open. Would each of us, before we leave, answer that question? Who do you say Jesus is? As we stand together and say,